Well, you can have a seat. If there are children in here who are ages 3 to 8 or nursery, you can head to the Grace Kids wing for the class. It's going to be a good one today. They are very excited as we talk about salt and light this morning. If you haven't checked in your kids, they're at the desk as well. So this morning, we are talking about the book of John. In case this is your first time joining us, we are in the book of John, and so we are continuing on. So I have shared before that I'm a fan of crime shows, series, and documentaries. But it's not really the crime itself that intrigues me. It's kind of the motives and the mysteries. It's the humanity and the pursuit of justice. The why did this happen? And do we know the truth by the end of it? But most importantly, are we sure we got the right person? Because for me, it's the wrongful convictions, the stories of those who spent years of their lives in prison because of someone else's lies or mistakes, that I cannot seem to stomach or fathom. And maybe a deeper part of me on reflecting about it is still recovering from being too young when my parents chose A Green Mile as family movie night. So recently I've been reading Framed by John Grisham and Jim McCleskey. It's a book that recounts 10 astonishing true stories of people who were wrongly convicted, people who were found guilty and sentenced and lost years of their lives for crimes they did not commit. In the preface of the book, the authors explain that one of their goals is to shine a light on the tactics that can lead innocent people to being convicted. And they write that the majority of the book stories in this book eventually end with truth and justice prevailing, but at an enormous cost to those who were wrongly convicted and those who loved them. And what happens when these people are finally released? Well, they're free, but now they have to figure out how to live free, how to rebuild a life after years in captivity. How do you leave behind the anger, the hurt, the injustice, the baggage and weight of everything that has happened? How do you just walk out of prison without allowing prison to walk out with you? How easy is it to forgive and forget? As I was reading these stories, I kept thinking about two words, truth and freedom. Because in these stories, truth matters. The truth can mean the difference between captivity and freedom. And then I came to the passage for this week where John says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We know this verse. It's one of those statements of Jesus that has made its way far beyond the walls of the church. And when we hear it, we might think of someone like in the people in Framed, someone wrongly imprisoned, where the truth finally comes out, the conviction is overturned, and the door is open. They're free. Except that's not the situation in John 8, because when Jesus says the truth will set you free, the people standing in front of him respond, "Free from what? We're already free." And suddenly Jesus gives us a very different picture of captivity. In Framed, you have people who know they are imprisoned and desperately want someone to discover the truth so they can be free. In John 8, you have Jesus says, "We need freedom," and they don't believe they're captive at all. Last week, we asked the question, who am I to you? We looked at Jesus' words in John 8, "I am the light to the world." And throughout that passage, Jesus was revealing his identity. He told them his testimony was true. He told them who had sent him. He told them who he was, ultimately using the powerful name from the Old Testament, "I am." And we ended with John 8:30. "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." That sounds like a wonderful ending to me. They believed, mission accomplished, except Jesus isn't finished. So let's look at our passage for this morning, John 8:31-47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "And if you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "Only father we have is God himself." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. That is why my language is not clear to you, because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? For whoever belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God." So verse 31 begins, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, do not miss who Jesus is talking to. These are the people who believed him. And Jesus is about to challenge just how deep that belief in him goes. Last week, our question was, who are you? And Jesus told them, I am. This week, they are going to tell Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved. Abraham is our father. God is our father. They are very confident about who they are. And Jesus is going to challenge every one of those assumptions. So perhaps Jesus' question for us this week is, are you really free? So first one, you think you're free. So starting in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We love that verse, the truth will set you free. It's one of those Christianisms that we like to hold on to and quote when needed. But we have separated it from its place in this passage of scripture and from what Jesus says immediately before it. So we need to back up, because Jesus doesn't simply say, know the truth. He begins, if you hold to my teaching, or as some translations put it, if you remain in my word. There's this idea of staying, of remaining, of abiding, that we can make a home there. And Jesus says that's what disciples do. Last week ended with people believing, and this week begins with Jesus asking whether that belief will remain. Because there's a difference between being interested in Jesus and being his disciple. There's a difference between agreeing with something Jesus says and allowing his words to shape our lives. There's a difference between believing Jesus when his words comfort us and remaining when Jesus' words confront us. We've already seen this happen in John's gospel. In John 6, Jesus gave some difficult teaching, And the response to this teaching in verse 60 was, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" John tells us in verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." They had followed him. They had listened. They had seemed interested. But when Jesus' words became difficult, they left. Jesus then turned to the 12 and asked whether they wanted to leave too. And Peter responds in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter doesn't say, "I understand everything you just said." He doesn't say, "Everything you say is easy for me to understand and accept." He says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." That's remaining. That's abiding. And that's what Jesus is asking for here. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The test of discipleship isn't, do I believe something Jesus said? Sometimes the test is, will I remain and continue to believe in Jesus even when I'm confronted or challenged? Because Jesus is about to do exactly that. He tells them, "The truth will set you free." And instead of saying, "Wonderful, tell us more," they immediately push back. "We are Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" In other words, what do you mean free? We're already free. We don't need freeing. And even historically, that's an extraordinary statement from the descendants of Israel. They were held captive under Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and at the very moment, Rome. And notice where they immediately go for reassurance. "We are Abraham's descendants." They know their history. They know their heritage. And because of that identity, they assume that what Jesus is saying cannot possibly apply to them. But Jesus isn't talking about political freedom. He's not debating the history of Israel. He's going somewhere much deeper. And this is where the question becomes uncomfortable, because one of the hardest forms of captivity to recognize is the captivity we're convinced we don't have. Because they say, "We are free." And Jesus responds with, "Are you?" So, second point, slave or a son? Jesus answers them in verse 34, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And suddenly the conversation isn't about Rome. It isn't about their ancestry. It isn't about their political position. Jesus goes directly to the heart. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. See, they believe that freedom means no one owns me. And Jesus says, but what if something does? What if something has a power over you? What if sin isn't something you occasionally do, but it's something that has begun to master you? That's not freedom. And that brings back to what Jesus has said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it brought me to mind one of the most famous deaths in Roman history, Julius Caesar. On March 15th, 44 BC, Julius Caesar was assassinated. He was a brilliant military commander and statesman, but his growing power deeply concerned some members of the Roman Senate. Caesar had been appointed dictator for life, and a group of senators became increasingly fearful about what this absolute power meant for the future of the Roman Republic. Their motives were complicated, but at least part of what drove the conspiracy was the belief that Caesar had become a threat to the Republic that they were trying to preserve. They believed that they were defending freedom, and so a group of conspirators assassinated him. The ancient historian Suetonius tells us that Caesar received 23 wounds. 23. And afterwards, Caesar's physician examined his body and concluded that only one of those 23 wounds was fatal. Only one. So that creates an interesting question. Who killed Caesar? Was it the person who inflicted that fatal wound? Was it all of the conspirators? Was it the conspiracy itself? We know that Caesar was killed, but when you start asking the question, who killed him, determining the truth becomes a little more complicated. And that's where the connection to freedom becomes interesting, because these men believed that Caesar threatened their freedom. Remove Caesar, preserve the Republic. Remove the threat, protect their freedom. Except Caesar's death didn't produce the lasting freedom they were looking for. The political turmoil continued. More civil war followed, and eventually power would be concentrated again under one ruler. They removed what they believed was a threat to their freedom, and they still didn't find the freedom they were looking for. We become very good at identifying all the things outside of us that are keeping us from freedom. But Jesus asks us to look deeper. In this passage, they say, "We have never been slaves of anyone." And Jesus says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In other words, you haven't correctly identified what's holding you captive. You think the problem is out there, but let's talk about what's happening in here. Because before we can receive the freedom Jesus offers, we have to be willing to hear the truth about what holds us captive. Verse 35 says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." In a household at that time, there was a fundamental difference between the position of a servant or slave and the position of a son. A slave might work in the household. A slave might live in the household. A slave might even spend years of their life in a household. But a slave had no permanent claim to a household. A son belonged. A son had a place in the family. A son had an assurance for the future that the slave did not. And remember what they have just said, "We are Abraham's descendants." So now Jesus starts talking about a slave, a son, and a household. For people whose confidence rests in Abraham, that language should sound familiar, because Abraham's household had both. We find Abraham's story in Genesis. There was Hagar, an enslaved woman, and her son Ishmael. And there was Sarah, a free woman, and her son Isaac. The son God had promised. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was really Abraham's son, and Isaac was really Abraham's son. But their place within Abraham's household and within the story of God's promise was not the same. Isaac was born to Sarah, the free woman, as the promised son. And Ishmael was born to Hagar, and the enslaved woman. And eventually Ishmael and Hagar were sent away, while Isaac remained as the son through God's covenant would continue. So to merely say, "Abraham is my father," does not settle the question that Jesus is asking and raising. But I want to be careful here, because Jesus isn't saying that Ishmael was worthless or outside of God's care. Genesis makes it clear that God heard Hagar. He saw Isaac, and he cared for them. The contrast here is about slavery and freedom, remaining in the household and belonging to the line of promise. And God has prepared us for this distinction from the very beginning of his gospel. In John 1:12-13, he says this, that those who receive Jesus and believe in his name are given the right to become children of God, not of natural descent, but born of God. And that's significant here, because these people are saying, "Look at our lineage. We are Abraham's descendants." And Jesus is saying, "Your family tree cannot make you free. Your religious heritage cannot make you free. And even being able to trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham cannot make you free from the slavery that Jesus is talking about. So then comes the heart of the passage. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free. Jesus has taken their confidence in being descendants of Abraham and brought the entire conversation back to himself. The Son sets you free. And from the beginning of this passage, Jesus began, "If you remain in my word," and now he says, "A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." There's that idea again. Remain. Remain in his word. Remain in his household, belong. Slaves have no assurance of the future, but a son has a permanent place in the family. And freedom in Jesus isn't simply, now nobody can tell me what to do. Biblical freedom isn't simply doing whatever I want. Because if what I want is being controlled by sin, then doing whatever I want is not freedom at all. Jesus offers a freedom that releases us from what masters us so that we can live as people who belong in God's household. So he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The one who tells us the truth about our captivity is the one who's offering us freedom. And maybe that's where the story of Caesar breaks down. Caesar's assassin believed they had identified the threat. They believed that removing it would preserve their freedom, but it didn't. Jesus is offering something entirely different. Jesus says, "Let the Son set you free." Last week, we said the light doesn't reveal the rocks to shame the sailor. The light reveals what's true so that we can change direction. This week, Jesus reveals what's true by challenging them. You aren't as free as you think you are. Not to condemn them to captivity, not to shame them for being slaves to their sin, but because the Son has come to set them free. If only they would hear him and receive the truth that Jesus is telling them, then they could be free from the slavery they didn't even realize they were in. So point number three, freedom has family resemblance. But the conversation isn't over because they kept returning to their identity. They claim honor, credibility, and status by descent. Jesus says in verse 37, "I know you are Abraham's descendants." Jesus isn't denying their genealogy. Biologically, they're right. They are Abraham's descendants. But if you are Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Jesus has just acknowledged that they are Abraham's descendants, but now he challenges whether they are acting like children of Abraham's lineage. In other words, your genealogy says one thing, but your actions say another. You claim Abraham as your father, then where's the family resemblance? When I was growing up, I was told I look like my parents. There was one time where my mom came to work and my coworker saw her and said, "Wow, you must be Sarah's mom, for you look so much alike." Only for a few minutes later for my dad to show up too, and she came over to say, "I take that back. You really look like your dad." Just what every teenage girl wants to hear. Now, you can look at me and look at my parents and see the resemblance. There are features I inherited from them that make it obvious I belong to my family. My hair, my eyes, and unfortunately, my eyebrows, I inherited from my dad. My brother, on the other hand, doesn't nearly look as much like them. if you were trying to figure out who belonged to our family based only on physical resemblance, you might have an easier time with me than with him. But all three of us siblings have the same smile, and it's the same smile that my baby nephew also has too. So here's the thing, looking alike isn't what makes us family. Families are formed in all kinds of beautiful ways. Biology is one way, but adoption reminds us that belonging isn't determined by whether you have the same eyes or hair or smile or DNA. And when you spend enough time with a family, you begin to notice another kind of resemblance. The phrases we use, the stories we tell, the things that we laugh at, and the values we've learned. Sometimes you can recognize family resemblance that has nothing to do with someone's face. And I think that's closer to what Jesus is talking about here. They keep saying, Abraham is our father. Jesus isn't asking, do you have Abraham's DNA? He's already acknowledged that they are Abraham's descendants. He's asking, do you resemble Abraham in the ways that matter? If you are Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. In other words, family resemblance isn't what makes you family. But when you belong to a family, over time, something of that family becomes visible in you. So where's the family resemblance? Abraham heard God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham responded to God. And now the Messiah sent from God is standing in front of them, telling them the truth. And Jesus says in verse 40, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, Abraham did not do such things. They have Abraham's name. They have Abraham's ancestry. They have Abraham's story. But Jesus says, you don't resemble Abraham. That's devastating. And then their claim gets bigger. In verse 41, they say, the only father we have is God himself. So now we're no longer talking about Abraham. They have leveled up, saying, God is our father. And Jesus responds, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. Again, he's asking, where is the family resemblance? You say God is your father, then you should recognize and love the one who the Father has sent. This is a theme that John will continue to emphasize in his other writings. In 1 John, he talks a lot about love, and that we cannot claim to be the light while living in hatred. In 1 John 3, 1 to 10 tells us that there should be something recognizable about the children of God and about how the children of God should live. John keeps coming back to this idea, who we belong to eventually becomes visible in how we live. There should be family resemblance. If I say God is my father, then eventually some of the father should be visible in me. His love, his mercy, his truth, his holiness, his grace, his compassion. Not because those things earn me a place in the family, but because I belong to the family and others can see the family resemblance. So that's an important distinction. We don't live like God's children so God will make us his children. We live like God's children because through Christ, that's who we're becoming. They keep telling Jesus who they belong to. Abraham is our father, God is our father, and Jesus keeps asking, then why don't you look like it? And why can't I see him in you? So whose word has room in you? The passage goes on with verse 47 that has another statement about identity. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Here it is again, belonging. Who do you belong to? Last week we asked, who is Jesus? And Jesus told us, I am. This week Jesus turns the question around, who are you? And they answer, we are free. We are Abraham's descendants. We are God's children. And Jesus challenges, then let's look at what your life reveals. Do you remain in my word? Do you recognize your need to be set free? Do you resemble the Father you claim to belong to? And perhaps freedom isn't proven by saying, nobody controls me. Maybe freedom is revealed by asking, what actually controls me? So, are you really free? Are you really free? Not, do you look free? Not, do you call yourself free? Not, do you know the right things about freedom? But are you actually free? Because sometimes what holds us captive isn't obvious. Sometimes it's baggage we've carried for so long, we've forgotten the weight of it. Past hurt, resentment, shame, a need to protect ourselves, a fear of disappointing people, a need to be accepted, a need to be always right, a mistake we keep replaying, and a wound we refuse to let God touch. Sometimes it's a habit that started out small, but has slowly gained more control over us. Sometimes it's an idol, an obsession, something good that has quietly become too important. Something we depend on for our identity, security, worth, or happiness more than we depend on God. Our success, our reputation, our relationship status, our comfort, our money, our position, even our religious identity. Remember, those people could say, we are Abraham's descendants. They had a history, they had a heritage, they had religion, they had scripture, and they knew where they came from, and yet Jesus asked them to recognize their need to be set free. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves, what am I clinging to that's actually holding on to me? Or what has a hold on me that I keep telling myself I have under control? Because Jesus' definition of freedom isn't nobody tells me what to do. Freedom isn't the absence of every boundary. Freedom is not getting everything I want. Freedom is not being accountable to no one. Because if my anger controls me, I am not free. If fear controls me, I am not free. If my need for approval controls me, I am not free. If resentment controls me, I am not free. And if an idol determines my worth, my time, I am not free. If sin is making my decisions for me, then doing whatever I want isn't freedom at all. Jesus says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that's a hard truth. Because Jesus doesn't reveal our sins simply to leave us trapped in them. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He offers freedom. He doesn't reveal our baggage so that we'll be ashamed of carrying it. He doesn't expose our idols to take something from us. He doesn't tell us the truth about ourselves to destroy us. He tells us the truth because in revealing his truth is part of how he leads us to freedom. And maybe freedom begins with being honest enough with ourselves to say, Jesus, there is something here that has more control over me than it should. Maybe freedom begins by finally making room for his word in the place we've been protecting, hiding from the light. Because remember what Jesus says earlier in this passage, if you hold to my teaching, then a few verses later, you have no room for my word. That's the challenge. Where does Jesus' word have room in my life? And have I quietly said, not there? You can speak to this part of my life, Jesus, but not that part. You can challenge this behavior, but not this relationship. You can change this attitude, but don't touch that ambition. You can lead me, but only if you're going in the direction I have decided to go. Because that's not freedom. That's trying to keep Jesus at a safe distance. And perhaps Jesus is saying, make room for my word. Let me show you what has a hold on you. Let me show you a better way to live. Let me show you my truth, my word, and let me show you where you have mistaken comfort for freedom. And then let the Son set you free. So who is Jesus? Jesus told us, I am. This week, the question turns towards us. Who are we? They said, we are free. Jesus said, you need freedom. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, where is the family resemblance? They said, God is our father. And Jesus says, then why don't you love and listen to the Son he sent? And perhaps we have our own versions of those statements. We say, I'm fine. I've always been a Christian. I know what I believe. I go to church. I volunteer. I'm a good person. And Jesus still lovingly asks, are you free? Is there baggage you're still carrying? Is there a bitterness you've allowed to stay? Is there fear making decisions for you? Is there an idol that has slowly taken God's place? Is there something you keep returning to, even though it isn't leading towards life? Is there a part of your life where there's simply no room for Jesus' word? Because Jesus doesn't want us to merely look free. He wants us to be free. Not free from every responsibility, not free from every difficulty, not free to simply do whatever we want, but free from the things that keep us from becoming the people God has called us to be. Free to love, free to forgive, free to obey, free to receive grace, and free to become more like Christ. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So here's our questions for the week ahead. What has a hold on me that I keep telling myself I have under control? What am I depending on for security, identity, approval, or worth that may become more important to me than God? And three, if the Son is setting me free, what might freedom look like in one area of my life this week? So perhaps the invitation this week is simple. Remain in his word, even when it challenges you. Let the Son set you free, even when it means admitting where you've been held captive. And live like you belong to the Father, because freedom isn't simply something Jesus talks about. Freedom from sin is something only Jesus can give. So the question is not, do you think you're free? The question is, are you really free? Let's pray. God, we thank you that through your Son, you set us free. We pray this week that we would be honest, that you would help us recognize the places where we're not as free as we think we are. We pray for courage to allow Jesus' truth into the areas of our lives that we protect or avoid, that we shut out from the light, that we keep in secret. We pray for freedom from the habits, fears, resentment, pride, or idols, or patterns that have gained too much influence in our lives. And we pray that by our words, our choices, our love, our grace, and our actions, that we would reflect the Father that we belong to, that we would be this light in the world, and that we would show others through our lives and actions and words how much you mean to us, that we would be identified by those things as children of God. of children of you, and that through Jesus we can become more like you. So, Jesus, make room in me for your word. Show me what is hiding, holding me, and set me free from what I cannot free myself from. Teach me how to live like I belong to you. In your name we pray. Amen.